Continue our study in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5. One of the things you notice in Paul's epistles, almost all of them have three or four different points to them. One is sound doctrine, right? Teaching what's right. Another is a warning if you don't follow sound doctrine. Another point that he continually makes is pointing out error. And then the final one, practical application of the doctrine. I remember someone many years ago criticizing, you know, one of our Wednesday night lessons. He said, well, that's a lot of application. I says, yeah, you got to know what it's there for. It doesn't do any good to know what it is without knowing why it is. And we're going to talk about a topic that Paul approaches here, which is a lost art, practically. The whole concept of courtesy and respect. The whole concept of deference. As a matter of fact, the Philippians 4 passage, where King James says, let your moderation known to all men, it actually, the Greek word is gracious deference, of deferring, thinking on things of others, right? More highly than yourself, and this whole idea of respect. Back in the latter part of the 19th century, they had a standard textbook for public schools called McGuffey Readers. And the lessons were full of what? Respect and courtesy and manners and these type of things. That is today a lost art. But it is actually a biblical concept. It is actually something that thinks. So there's three levels Paul's going to give us here, and he's going to continue on. And the latter part of the fifth chapter, one concept is the idea of general respect. The other idea is obligation. And the third idea is that if you don't fulfill your obligation, you're going to be accountable to the Lord. You have an obligation. And if you do not fulfill the obligation, then there is accountability before the Lord. And so we pick it up here at 1 Timothy 5 and verse 1. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows who are really widows, or as it says in the King James, widows indeed. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone and trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. These things I command, that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied a faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Christian courtesy and manners were standard teaching, even in the public schools, up till the middle of last century, before everything became I, me, 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 and what I want. The Judeo-Christian influence produced both a very strong work ethics, which has been lost, and a clearer understanding of what right and wrong is. Even those people did wrong, they knew that it was wrong. They knew that there was a standard of proper behavior. That also comes in three levels. Those things which are are morally right, and those things that are legal, and then those things that are morally wrong. And so Paul is talking about things that are just right. And society at one point accepted the biblical-based ethics as being proper ethics, before it was being severely tampered with modernism and the uniquely American philosophy of pragmatism or utilitarianism, fostered by John Dewey from Columbia University, where it says, don't ask what's right or wrong, ask what works. Well, any pagan can do. A lot of times you can get rich by cheating people. That works, but it's what? It's wrong. So Paul lays out a framework for personal behavior. He said, I want you to show deference to older men. I've been hobbled a little bit walking my cane, and I know that I've reached that elderly age when they hold a door and say, come on, young man. Or as Todd says, you know you're old when they automatically give you the senior discount without even asking. And so show deference to older men even when you are correcting them. You show respect and treat the elderly as fathers and mothers. And treat the younger brothers and sisters. Every young lady should feel safe amongst young Christian men, or any Christian. They should feel safe and not threatened. And the young men should feel not threatened by their elders. There should be a respect, a mutual respect. And he says, even when rebuking an older man for doing something that you believe is wrong, he should be exhorted with respect as a father, showing deference rather than to be scolded or mistreated. It's been a long time in our society when the elder have been considered honored members of society rather than inconveniences to put in some kind of nursing home or a bother. Matter of fact, I'm going to mention this towards the end of this message as well. We are judged by how we treat the weaker members of our society. And that includes the elderly, those who are unable or have a difficult time because of their age. Now, I want you to notice here in this passage, to me, this is, I think, a great principle, is the fact that courtesy and respect are God's ideas. Long before it was man's ideas, courtesy and respect are God's ideas. Now, he gives practical instructions, and this is a very important aspect of the Christian walk. He says family members need to take care of other family members when they have a need. And so the church, now in modern times we have Social Security, we have welfare, we have all kinds of programs. They didn't have that in the ancient times. You know, if you weren't taken care of, that was just too bad. And the stopgap back in the ancient world was just almsgiving. Whatever the person could get off the, off of people who took pity upon them and, gave them some money to help them out. Not like the able-bodied people standing on the corners down here on the highway in Brandywine. Is obviously more than able to work, trying to beg money as people at the lights. You're not talking about that type of giving. Now, the church should not be responsible for widows or ill people if they have family members to do it. That's up to the families. If the church became the welfare gap, the church would not have any funds to do anything else, including sharing the gospel around the world. Now often, and this is the case still in much of the Middle East, often multi-generations would live in the same household. You'd have four generations, the same household, and it was understood that not only was grandpa and grandma to be honored, but also taken care of. And so they were to be taken care of by children. And notice that Paul puts out the obvious, but not so much followed today, axiom that your parents took care of you. There comes a point, it's time for you to take care of your parents. See how the circle goes? Now today we have very busy, disconnected generations where the elderly becomes an inconvenience and they're put in some kind of home. And when we used to visit the nursing homes, quite often, a lot of these people never got any visits from any of their family members. I remember one woman down here, it used to be Allegiance, it was Mariners. They changed it about five different times, its name, the one down on Stewart Lane. She was a wife of a Methodist pastor, and she said she hadn't had a visit from a family member for 3 or 4 months. And of course, the family members are scattered all over the country, sometimes even the world. And so Paul is bringing it back to the point saying, listen, there's a biblical obligation to take care of family members. And it's not the fact that if you want to or if it's convenient, it's the fact this is your obligation. This is your duty. And by the way, I'll make a note here, and it's well understood the fact that caregiving's hard. It's a very draining, difficult, especially if you're dealing with a parent or a grandparent that's immobile or has mental issues. That's a difficult job. It's draining. And so there is a biblical obligation for family members. And that's why, Mike, I had you read out of Mark 7, is the Pharisees were being condemned by Jesus by saying, you won't even take care of your parents. You say, this money's Corban, in other words, dedicated to the Lord. And they called them a wicked and perverse people. Now, let me mention very succinctly here that just by being alive, you have obligations. You born in this country, you have obligations as a citizen. You know, and the country says, we need you to do this. You say, well, I don't want to. Well, there's certain obligations as citizens. If you get married, you have an obligation to your spouse. One of the things I teach during the premarital counseling is the fact you're now obligated to each other. That's what the vows are, right? If you have children, you're obligated to take care of those children. Not only to feed, shelter, and clothe them, but also to train them in the ways of the Lord. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15 says that God wants godly offspring. You're a steward of that, right? It's your obligation to do that. If you have parents who are aging, there is an obligation to take care of them. And by the way, when you came to the Lord, you're obligated to obey everything the Lord says that we're to obey. So one of the things I do in baptism class is the fact to go through, this is not just saying that you're saved, it's saying I'm committing myself to follow the Lord all the days of my life. There's an obligation that you've taken on. And so, now in a welfare state, we kind of try to pass that off to other taxpayers and to the government and say, okay, we'll let them take care of it. Let them take care of the elderly and the needy and sort to take our responsibility and pass it on. Paul says, no, you are the one primarily responsible for the obligation. By the way, this is just a side note, but I've emphasized this over the years, is the fact that if you, as parents, send your children off to school and say they now have that obligation, that does not relieve you of the obligation to train up the child in ways to go. If you send them somewhere that is teaching against the Word of God and against the Bible, you're going to be obligated because of that, of what they're receiving. You're obligated. And one of the things we don't emphasize enough is our obligations. You know, whether you like it or not, it's yours, right? Just by entering into that realm of family, you are obligated. And notice what Paul is saying here. We're judged based upon how we fulfill these obligations. And notice it does not tell us, well, if you don't want to. I mean, that hasn't worked all the way through scriptures, right? Adam and Eve didn't want to. Well, they paid the consequences. Moses basically told God, well, I don't want to do this. Well, yeah. I remember when one of our granddaughters was first starting school, and the bus was coming, and she looked up at her mom and said, but I don't want to go. Well, that should have settled it right there, right? I want to stay home. Well, you know, there's certain obligations we have. And we'll be judged. And often taking care of family members is very difficult. If you have difficult children or if you have aging parents that need help, it's difficult. Now, I want you to notice a phrase here that's very important. Paul says, if you don't take care of your family members, you deny the faith and are what? Yeah, you're worse than an infidel. That's what it says in the King James. You're worse than an unbeliever. Of course, even unbelievers know that you have to take care of your family members. And one of our testimonies is the fact that we are taking care of the obligations that have been placed before us. One of the most soul-crushing, heart-rending things that we run across is someone who has a child that's been born with Down syndrome or Fragile X or one of these things, and they basically have to take care of that child all the rest of their lives. Or a son who, in a sports accident, becomes paralyzed. Well, now they have to take care of this young man continually. And that's soul-crushing. It's heart-rending. And it wasn't in their plans, right? It wasn't what they imagined it would be. Now, Paul then turns the discussion to the church. He says, now, listen, do not let the church be obligated to this. You know, there were many, 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 many widows in Israel, because typically an older man would marry a younger woman, because the older man had established himself. It was hard to be able to afford to have a wife and to take care of children. And so that's why after Luke chapter 2, we don't see Joseph anymore. And Jesus starts his ministry after his siblings are kind of raised and old enough, and passes on his mother at the cross over to John, which I always found intriguing. You think he'd go on to his brother, half-brother James. But at that point, I don't think James had come to believe yet. But that's a sermon for another day. And so we have here, there were many, and it said that if the church tried to take care of all of them, they'd have a problem. That's what you had in Acts chapter 6. That's where deacons came in, where they started complaining that some of the widows weren't being taken care of, and some were, and so they appointed deacons to take care of these things. If the church became a welfare organization taking care of needs, they would not be able to advance the gospel, because all you'd be doing is taking care of these physical needs. And by the way, there's far more physical needs than we could possibly ever take care of, right? I mean, it's just way too many. And so here we have the church will be obligated to take care of the widows if there is no other avenue. He's going to list, and the next passage we're going to look at, he says, you know, it had to be godly widows were going to be taken care of, and the ones who, you know, who have helped the saints and things like that. But back then there were no pensions, no retirement, no programs. And by the way, most of the rest of the world is still that way. One of the things that was an eye-opener to me is when we made the policy that missionaries we support have to have some kind of retirement program, that because we're still supporting missionaries been off the field for decades, because they didn't have anything, right? Well, the people in the Philippines came back and said, we don't have retirement programs, because any money you get, you have to give to your family members you're asking for. There's no way to build up, you know. And the only way in a society to advance technologically, everything else, be able to build up capital, be able to take that capital and use it into innovative things, things like that. Well, that's why communism never works. You can't do that in communism. And so, said those who are widows indeed, who have no other way of support, then the church can get involved. So the church was only to aid godly, proven widows who had no family members to take care of them. One of the things that I found intriguing when I went to Moscow is there were babushkas, widowed grandmothers everywhere. And they were all given jobs sweeping the street and everything else, giving a little bit of pension each month. You know, at the Battle of Leningrad, Stalingrad, it was changed the name to, there were millions slaughtered, and it left all these widows who became elderly and supported. So they were given a little bit of a pension, and they're in there with the little brooms and the little dustpans sweeping the metro and so on like that. And so the church, now, here is the conundrum that we've all faced. All kinds of people come by asking for money in the church. and we feel guilty we've done, and people come on your up the street and asking for money and things like that, and most of the time they're going to go out and buy cigarettes or alcohol with it. And it sounds hard-hearted not to give them something. But the Lord says we're not obligated, or should we, give money to those who don't meet these qualifications, because we're not to enable sin. To me, it bothers me to see, you know, strong young men in their 20s standing there asking for handouts, when in the very stores that are behind them, it has help wanted signs up. Right? And so you're not being unkind. I turn to my friend, even Paul said, listen, if a man does not work, neither should he eat. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're not to be a place for handouts for freeloaders, panhandlers, and deadbeats. We are here to promote the gospel message, and we are here to aid those people who really need it, and the Lord says, this person really needs your help at this time. And that's fine. But not just people walking off the street who have no idea. And it's amazing how many people run out of gas on Woodyard Road while they're going from New York to Florida. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. How'd you end up here on Woodyard Road? I mean, the one I really like is, oh, didn't you hit us last week? Well, you must keep traveling up and down this I-95, right? Those legitimate needs, confirmed needs, that can't be met any other way, yeah, we should be able to do something. Stewardship requires us to be wise with what the Lord's given us. And it's not hard-hearted to turn away people who are not going to take the Lord's money and use it for those things that are needful. It's not that way. I remember when I was in another church years ago, I had red hair. And this woman called our church, and where we were up in College Park, and said I would like a Thanksgiving basket. We used to have Thanksgiving baskets at church. And so the deacons dropped a Thanksgiving basket. I said, just put it over there. She had 16 other bags of Thanksgiving baskets from other churches she took. Now, wait a minute. I thought as a young deacon, there's something wrong here. You know, that's not what the church is to be about. We feel good we gave this person, but what we did is just thrown the Lord's money away. Now, the last thing I want to say, and I'm not sure exactly how to reconcile this completely. In Matthew chapter 5, where it says, you know, give to whoever asks you, give without expecting return. I think that has to be placed in this context. I think it has to be placed in the context of James 2, where it says, if your brother really has a need, and it comes to you, don't turn away. Oh, I'll be warm and filled, help him with his need. But we have to know, first of all, it is a need, and charity, just like discipline, begins in the household of God. So we need to be wise, because there's a lot of scammers out there. Just like a telemarketer calling you, I treat them as a home invader. No, you shall not be allowed in. That's why the Lord says we need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Grace to whom grace is due. But also discipline when it comes to those who are trying to cheat God's people, right? And so may the Lord give us wisdom in these areas. But remember, when the obligations are placed on us by the Lord, no matter how hard it is, we fulfill those obligations. But we now have to know what it is and then follow through. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the wisdom and the word. Not only does it tell us what to believe, it tells us how to apply it. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, as we come to a conclusion here, that you give us wisdom to know exactly how to be good stewards of what you've given to us, to be able to give to those who have a need and turn away those who are irresponsible. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that this is just one aspect of how to follow down the path of a godly life. And Lord, may our grace and mercy, but also truthfulness shine through, that we might honor you in all things through Jesus Christ. Amen. At the end, we'd like to give a little brief three-point gospel message. I've always been amazed that the most profound thing in the universe to us, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is put in such simple terms. It doesn't take a thesis, does it? You know, just three basic things. Number one, all of sin comes short of the glory of God. So this man represents all mankind. He doesn't know where to go, because it says that evil can't dwell with God, and so his eternal soul ends up in this lake of fire. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, who believes in him, shall not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. So this bridge is put across here. That's why Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. If you never put your faith in Jesus Christ, this would be a great time to do it. Amen.